It was after King Nebuchadnezzar died that we find that he went home to be with the Lord, where Nebuchadnezzar came to know God in a personal way. And after his death, his son, Evil Merodach, took the throne. And besides that, we find that other of his sons took the throne. And approximately speaking, there was between 48 and 59 years for the kingdom of Babylon. And in chapter 5, where we are tonight, we're going to find when Babylon comes to an end in the old days. It will be revived again, but we find that this Babylon was destroyed. Now, when you come to chapter 5 of Daniel, there we are introduced to a man by the name of Belshazzar who takes the throne. And for a number of years, critics, they had a heyday with this portion. Because you see, nowhere in the historical records can they find that there was a man that sat on the throne of Babylon by the name of Belshazzar. Now, we don't judge the Bible by the facts of history. No. What the Bible says, we believe it to be true. Those are the facts. But in 1854, when they did some excavating, lo and behold, they found out that the Bible was true. And there was a man by the name of Belshazzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a daughter. And this daughter, she married a man by the name of Nebodidus, and this here man, when he, after his brother-in-laws were finished with the throne, he took the throne of Babylon. And he and his wife, they had a son who they called Belshazzar. Now, history tells us that this man, Nebodidus, he was on a business trip when chapter 5 takes place in Daniel. Yes, he was away on business, and his son, Belshazzar, he was acting as the ruler of the land. It was during the time of the holy days that they had to worship their gods, the Babylonian gods. And what Belshazzar decided to do was to party when Dad was away on business. And for this party, what he did is he invited 100 of his lords and princes that he had throughout the land. And they had the privilege of inviting their wives. And so, since he invited 1,000, there were upwards to 2,000 that had gathered together to party, and here the food was in abundance, and oh my, the drink flowed there at this feast. Well, it was during the time of the feast that we find that Belshazzar decided to stand up. As he clapped his hands and gave the orders, he said, "Go and bring forth those golden vessels that were captured from the kingdom of Judah and bring them to me." Those golden vessels were holy vessels. Oh, you see, King Belshazzar did not take it in that those golden vessels were still holy. He did not take in that what God was doing was disciplining the children of Israel when they were taken into captivity. But as I think about the fact that God still looked at those vessels as holy, so he looks at us that we too should be holy vessels. You see, the Word of God says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which is of God? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And then we read in the following chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "For ye are bought with a price, be ye not servants of men." 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, Be ye holy as I am holy." And then we find in verse 18 and 19 where it says this in that same chapter, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, without spot and without blemish." Yes, oh, we need to understand that if we come to know Christ as Savior, we become a holy vessel for Him. And we should keep our bodies as such. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did not take it in what these vessels were. And so he called for them as he was there at the feast. And lo and behold, yes, his servants, they did exactly that. They went and got those golden cups which were taken at the first deportation, when Daniel was taken as well. When the cups were brought in, the king commanded that the cups would be set down on the table before him. And then he ordered them to be filled with wine. And when the cups were filled with wine, they began to pass the cups up and down the tables. And they drank from them. And as they drank from them, they mocked God. And as they mocked the living God, they praised the gods of silver and gold and of iron and wood and stone. Yes, and mocked the living true God. And as they were mocking God, then we find that all of a sudden, there were fingers that appeared on the wall, on the plastered wall, and wrote above the candlestick the following four words, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Wrote those words, and the fingers were gone. There was no body. There was no arm. There was no hand. There were just fingers. Not the first time that those fingers appeared and wrote. Yes, the first time we read about it in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where the fingers of God wrote the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were given to condemn us. Oh, listen, there's no one that's able to keep the whole Ten Commandments. And the Word of God makes it very clear, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he's guilty of all." But then you'll remember also that in the New Testament, in chapter 8 of the book of John, we find how that the fingers wrote again. But this time they wrote on the ground. And those fingers wrote words that we don't know what they are, but they were words of grace. Because what God said, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, He said to the woman that was taken in adultery when He wrote those words, He says, "Does no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And the Lord said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now this is the third time that we find the figures written in the Word of God. Only three times do we find them writing. And this time, the fingers are writing in judgment. When Belshazzar saw those words on the wall, he stood up and he shook from head to foot, and his knees began to knock together. And as they knocked, he finally was able to speak and said, bring me my wise men, my astrologers, my Chaldeans, my soothsayers. And if anyone is able to tell me the meaning of these words, I will dress him in scarlet. I will put a gold chain about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the land. So they sent for them. They sent for the wise men to come. And they came and they stood and saw the words. But although they stared at the words, and they could read them, Meaning, tekel, eupharson, yet no one was able to say what the words meant. There we find that they were greatly troubled. Finally, after that, we find that the news began to spread throughout the kingdom. And somehow, the queen, who was the grandmother, she was still considered a queen, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, she had heard about it. And so we find that she came into the palace. There, she had heard about it. Now, I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say. But I don't think that the woman was there at the feast because it was something that she wouldn't approve of. Because I believe that what happened to her is that she now was a believer in the things of God. Yes, I believe that because of that, and I lost my peace. Sorry about that. I believe that as a believer, she wouldn't find herself at a place where they were partying as such. You see, she, no doubt, came to know God also in a personal way because of the fact she found out what happened to her husband, how that he was like an animal for 7 years. And then he looked up and came to know God in a personal way. And so this woman, when she came, she stood before Belshazzar. And she said to him, O King Belshazzar, let not your thoughts trouble you. Be not afraid. For in your kingdom there is a man who during the time of your grandfather's days, he was able to untie the most intricate knots. Not only that, he was able to solve the problems that your grandfather had. For the Spirit of God dwells within him. His name is Daniel. Oh, Belshazzar, he had remembered about Daniel. Yes, he had heard about it. Everybody knew about Daniel. But you see, he had no time for the things of Daniel. I suppose that Belshazzar also couldn't forget how that his grandfather acted like a crazy man for 7 whole years. And then he would have heard how that his grandfather got restored. And he claimed that he came to know God in a personal way. And he probably thought he was still out of his mind. Yes. He probably thought, what do I want to do with something like that? But you see, that's what God gives. Yes, he gives a sound mind. But But here, he called for Daniel to come. And when Daniel came in to see Belshazzar, he said to him, "Are you Daniel?" And he said, "I am." He said, "I understand that you can solve problems and that the Spirit of God dwells within you." You see, he knew all about that. And Daniel said to him, "O Belshazzar, your grandfather was given this kingdom. And when he was given the kingdom, he was given power and might and glory and majesty. But your grandfather, he thought he got it on his own accord and became proud and boastful. And because of that, your grandfather was driven out of the palace. And for 7 years, he was like a wild animal. Then, at the end of those 7 years, he looked up and recognized, yes, that the Lord God ruleth over all the kingdoms. And he was restored. He got his mind back. Yes, and he was a counselor once again for the kingdom. O Belshazzar, you knew all that. But you have not humbled yourself. But you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And you had brought to you the golden vessels and had them set down before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, yes, what you did is you drank wine from them. And what you did is you praised your gods of silver and gold and brass and wood and iron and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor understand. And the very God in whose hand your breath is held, you have not glorified. Yes, nevertheless, O king, I will tell you the meaning of these words." That word "meaning," which is repeated twice, it tells you that your kingdom, the days of your kingdom, are numbered and it's finished. That's what it means. The word "tekel," it means that you are found weighed in the balances and found wanting. Yes, you are in the balances, O king, and found wanting. You farson, what it means is this, that your kingdom is divided and will be given to another, to the Medes and the Persians. Yes, your kingdom is over. And you know, Belshazzar, what he did is he ordered for them to bring the scarlet robe and to bring a gold chain to put around his neck. And he said to him, "You will be the third ruler in the land." You see, because of the fact he was the second ruler, his father was the first. And so we find that Belshazzar was willing to make him the third ruler and dress him up. And Daniel said, "Keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to another." Yes, when he told them that, he said, "I'll tell you what it means." But he wasn't looking for gifts or rewards. But you see, when he told them what the dream meant, why, Belshazzar, he was more taken up with the messenger than he was with the message. How sad! He was taken up with the messenger, but not with the message. He really didn't believe the message. That's why he brought the gifts. Oh, how sad. Daniel tried to make it clear to him that his kingdom was over. It was done. It was finished. But he didn't believe it. Oh, how sad it is when people don't believe what God's Word says. Do you know something, fellows and girls and men and women? We too are found in the balances. But if you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, the sin question has been settled. Yeah? But what will be judged about us is what we do. Oh, listen, that will be brought into judgment. But this man, Belshazzar, he turned his heart away from the things of God. He despised the light that he had. He knew about it, but he despised it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke in Luke chapter 12. He said there to the people that for a little while, and the light is with you. Walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Not only did he despise the light, he knew all of it, but he despised it. He desecrated the vessels. And how that is true today, that people use their bodies for things that are so ungodly and sinful. Yes? And he defied God. And so he was found in the balances. But the law condemned him. His heart was against the things of God. Oh, tonight, I trust that you would follow the Lord if you know him and walk in his ways. Well, you see, that night, they were partying. They knew that the enemy was outside their gates, outside their walls. But nobody seemed to care. You see, they felt that their city, Babylon, was impregnable. They didn't feel that the enemy could get in. You see, the city of Babylon was about 15 miles square. And there was approximately, at that time, the history tells us, that there was 1,200,000 people in the city. Through the middle of the city ran the river Euphrates. But all the way around the city, they had walls that were built to protect them from the enemy. And so we find that they had these walls that were built, and we're told from history that the walls were between 335 feet to 350 feet tall. And then it says that the walls were 87 feet thick. Now that was wide enough, these walls were, so that four chariots abreast could ride on the top of the walls. These were high, thick walls. Back then, of course, they didn't fight with airplanes or anything, so the enemy, it would be hard to get through. But the Babylonians were so confident that they were safe, what they did is that they had 250 watchtowers on the top of the walls. And then there was a moat of water that went all the way around the walls. And outside of that moat, why, there was another set of walls. So you see, they had two gates, and the gates had a drawbridge that you could get through over the moat to get into the city. Well, at night, what they would do is they would draw up the drawbridge, and they were confident that they were safe. They knew the enemy was out there. But they didn't listen to God's word. For you see, years before, the man Isaiah, who was a prophet, and Jeremiah, who was a prophet, told exactly how the city was going to be taken. But that was God's word. Nobody paid attention to it. Why? It gave very definite reasons how it was going to be taken. Why, in fact, the Bible is so good. Do you know that the Bible named the king of Persia 100 years before he was born? Said his name would be Cyrus. And it so happened, too, that we find that Darius, he was the general of the Medes. That was the country that was going to take Babylon. Now, if you read Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah chapter 51, it gives the details. Or you can read Isaiah chapter 45. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, who I have appointed, who will subdue nations before him. Yes? And loosen the loins of the kings. Oh, you remember how they were loosened? Right there, his knees just shook and knocked together. Yes, his loins were loosened. And they will open the two levee gates before him, and the gates shall not be. And they shall loosen the two levee gates before him. I'm sorry. And they shall loosen the two levee gates before him, and the gates shall not be open. No, that's not right. Let me read that for you. Isaiah chapter 45. Just a minute. They shall loosen the two. And the gate shall not be shut. That's the way it goes. Right. Thank you, Tim. All right. And then the portion goes on to say, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that they may know that I am the Lord God that called them by name, and the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and for Israel my elect, yes, I have named them, and I have even surnamed them, although they have not known me. And the portion goes on to say, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none beside me. I have girded them, though they have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the west that I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. Yes, that was told. What was going to happen to the gates and how that they were going to come through. So as you read it, yes, that night as they were drinking and feasting, outside was the enemy. And the enemy was very busy. What they were doing is they were digging a trench. And they dug a large trench. And what their plan was, was to divert the water from the moat. And so they dug this large trench, and then that night, when they were all finished digging the trench, then they dug the opening just before the gate. And there they watched as the water began to flow right from that trench, right from the moat, into their trench that they dug. Yes, they had plans how they would get into the city. Well, they got it all dug, and when they were finished digging, then they let the water through. And the water that went all the way around the walls, called a moat, went into their trench. Well, these fellas, what they did after that is they went under the gates. Yes. They actually, just like the Word of God said, they went under the gates. They walked up the muddy banks. And unexpected, they weren't even concerned. Why, people were drinking so much that night that it says in history that the soldiers, even at the watchtowers, were drunk with wine. They were celebrating as well. But here, this army of the Medes and the Persians, they marched right up and under the gates, up on the other side. And they walked right into the palace, unannounced. And for King Belshazzar and for his guest, it was over. It was done. It was finished. As they killed him that day. Daniel, he was spared. Yes, God was with Daniel in a wonderful way. In fact, the king who first started was Darius, who was one of the Medes. Why, he put him in power with him there as he took over the kingdom. Now, this story, fellas and girls and men and women, is a very important story to understand of what's going to take place in the future. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 is what tells us of the destruction of the city and also of the corruption of Babylon, not only politically, but also spiritually. And there in Jeremiah 51, and starting with verse 6, you will read about the fact that it was a golden cup, this Babylon that was ruling at that time. But as you turn to the book of Revelation, and you read chapter 17 and 18, you will also see the future Babylon. And once again, as you read it, you will find out how that politically and religiously it is corrupt, this Babylon that we read about in the future. And so what we find is that Satan, as I told you before, likes to copy what the Lord does. And so what he does is he has his woman. If you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you become part of the bride of Christ. But you find that here is Satan's woman, and she is riding on a scarlet-colored beast. Now, this beast is described there in Revelation. And when you see the beast, you will see that there's the seven faces and also the ten parts. And here the woman, she's dressed in scarlet and purple. And the woman that rides on this beast, she's decked out in gold and precious stones and pearls. And what she's doing also is she's holding a golden cup in her hand. She's holding it high in the air. Now, the book tells us very clearly in Revelation that inside the cup is all kinds of filthiness and wickedness, abominations, fornication, you name it, it's in the cup. But you see, you can't see through it to see what's in the cup because the cup is gold. You can't see over the top of the rim because it's held up high. But you see, in the whole thing, there's a lot of glitter and glistening, and it appeals to the senses. And so it's going to be during that time religiously that people are taken up with it as they are even today, taken up with the religion that's corrupt. And what they see is all that which sparkles. Why? They're taken up with the seductive music. They're taken up with the gorgeous buildings, the temples, the cathedrals. They're taken up with the vestments. They're taken up with all the elaboration of the ceremony. They're taken up with all these different things. They don't see over the top of the rim to see what's in there. And they're so taken up with it, they don't realize what this system does, wherever it is. Why? It causes poverty. It has all kinds of filthiness connected to it and the sin. But the people don't take that in. Oh, how sad it is today that people are led astray by different religions that are corrupt. And once again, as I told you, during the time when the tribulation period comes, the ecumenical movement is going to be very, very strong. Now, there are people who are born-again believers, who are saved, who are in the ecumenical movement. What they're doing there, I don't know. But when the rapture takes place and the fullness of the Gentiles is over with, they'll be out of here. They'll be caught up when the Lord comes with that shout. And the ecumenical movement and this corruption will be even stronger than ever before. Now, it is true that we as believers also have a cup that we can look to, as it were. For, you see, there's a cup that is filled with all of our sin and all of the wickedness that we have done. And we can refer to it as the Savior's cup. We sang that song tonight. Death and curse were in his cup. Oh, listen. We deserve the death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he took that cup and drank it up. And what he left for us was the love. Oh, how great that is to know that the Lord Jesus loves you. He loves me. And the Savior's cup, oh, listen, is full of love. Because what he took upon himself was all of our sin when he died. That's why I sang that song tonight. Yes, what was left for you and for me is just the love. Oh, to think that the Lord was willing to go to the cross to die for your sins
and for mine.
Well, we read also in the Word of God in Psalms 116, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And you know that's most important, that everyone should take that cup and drink it. Yes, to receive. When you do that, that's like what he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so we use that expression of drinking because we're receiving him. And the moment we drink or take the gift of salvation, we have promised to us eternal life. Yes. That's why the psalmist said in Psalms 116 and verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That gift of eternal life is being offered to you. And if you've never taken the gift, oh, tonight again, I trust there'll be someone in this room that will want to stay behind and make sure that they have that gift of eternal life. Every eye closed and head bowed. Again, Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we just want to thank you for the Word of God. We want to thank you for the fact that the gift of eternal life is still available tonight. And so we pray that there will be someone here tonight, one of the young people who have never done that, that they'll make sure they have that gift. Or one of the older ones, we commit them to you, and we thank you for all that you've done, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lights are on and you're dismissed. If you do have a question, I'll be up front for a short while afterwards.